Philippians 3. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brother Luke, would you lead us in prayer, please? Okay, we read in verse 8, he says, "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord." That's what I'd like to preach on a little while this morning, draw your attention to that phrase, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. It's one thing to know things about God, and it thrills our hearts to be able to know things about God. God's revealed truths about Himself and truths about the world and our enemy and different things like that that we can know from the Word of God, and that stuff is thrilling. But just like milk is not the cow, milk comes from the cow, the meat is the cow. And when you really dig down deep into the Scriptures, it's not just enough to know things about God. It really is great, it's a wonderful thing, it's an excellent thing to know God and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is something that you can't be compared to anything on this earth. I mean, to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way, not only to know Him as Savior, but to know Him, to walk with Him, to talk with Him, to have Him whisper sweet promises and of grace and mercy in your ear, and to, when you read this Scripture, have it personally speak to your heart in a way that nothing else can. That's a great blessing. That's an excellent thing. Prior to his conversion to Jesus Christ, The Apostle Paul was on he was a rising star in the religion of Judaism. I mean, he was on his way up the ladder. And we read in Philippians how he had thought he could have confidence in the flesh, and how he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee of the Pharisees, and touching the law blameless and all that kind of business, and persecuted the church. And in Galatians 1, he says, For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. Paul was on his way up religion of Judaism. He was a rising star. He was on the fast track. He was excelling far beyond those that were his equals. And in light of all that thing, when Paul got converted and began to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what he wrote about that business? He counted it dumb that he might win Christ. Once he came to know who Jesus Christ really was, once he got a taste of the power and the prestige and the position of influence that was in Jesus Christ, the power and the position, the influence, the prestige in his old religion became dung to him. It meant nothing. Philippians 3:7 says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." He says, "I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ." Amen. And what mattered to Paul after he was saved was to know Jesus Christ, to know Him. I can't imagine what it would be like to be Paul the Apostle. I mean, that fellow, he was alive while Jesus Christ was on earth, and yet he missed Him by that much. And he was able to talk to Peter and talk to John and talk to James and talk to those men that had walked and talked with Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, that saw Him resurrected, that saw Him go through the things that He went through, Gethsemane, Calvary, all those things. And Paul was just that close and never got to see Him in the flesh. If he did, he didn't pay any attention to it. Amen. He was busy about the Jews' religion, and I'm sure he may have heard wisps of things about Jesus Christ. But obviously he didn't pursue Him until after he was saved. And then once he got saved, brother, that fellow was determined. He had addicted himself to the pursuit of the excellency of knowing Jesus Christ. What is there about the knowledge of Jesus Christ that makes it so desirable for people like Paul and countless other Christians, millions of Christians that have given up the world, that have given up prestige, that have given up power, that have given up influence and counted that stuff all dung in order that they might know Jesus Christ, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? And of course, we should desire this knowledge. We should desire this knowledge. We have to see what it is and how we gain it. First of all, in order for this knowledge of Jesus Christ to be excellent, it must be a personal knowledge. It must be a personal knowledge. We can't come to know Jesus Christ only through another person's acquaintance with Him. You can follow me as I am a follower of Christ like you did with Paul, but sooner or later you're going to have a personal relationship between you and your Savior, where you walk with Him and you talk with Him and He speaks to your soul and you speak to Him and you spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not enough just to follow on somebody else's shirt tails. It's just not enough to know Jesus Christ through another person's acquaintance with Him. My mom knows people. And she might introduce me to somebody that she's known all of her life, and I might get a brief acquaintance with them, but I don't really know those people like she does, because she's walked with them, talked with them, spent time with them. It's the same thing with Jesus Christ. You as a Christian, once you're saved, you may know some things about God. You may even know Him as your Savior, but it's another thing altogether to have the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus our Lord. When you know Christ, you talk about being unshaken. When you not only know facts about God and know things and figures about Jesus Christ, but when you actually personally have the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, it's a personal knowledge. And while we may initially learn about Jesus from others, especially the authors of the New Testament, we must come to know Him for ourselves. Christianity is not a dead religion. It's a living relationship with your Savior. This is the only religion in the world where you can know the Founder on a personal basis. Amen? I mean, Buddhism, you may hear people talk about Buddhism or people that wrote about Buddhism, but you can never get to know Buddha. Why? Because he's dead and in the ground. Same thing with Muhammad. Same thing with Mormonism. But you know what? The Founder of my religion, Jesus Christ, He is alive, and I walk with Him and talk with Him, and I have a personal relationship with Him that no religion in the world could ever give. Paul said that I may know Him, and we must speak in the first person like Paul did, that I may know Him. It's a good thing for you to know Him. It's even important that I may know Him. It's a good thing for me to know Him, but it's even more important for your case for you to know Him. It's a personal knowledge. The faith of our fathers must become our faith. God doesn't have any grandchildren. Amen. Think about that. He doesn't have any grandchildren. You don't inherit salvation from your mommy and daddy. Amen. You can't glean off of somebody else's relationship with Jesus Christ. That only goes so far. You need to step into something further and get into the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know Him, that you may know. It's a personal knowledge. All right. Number two, it must be an intelligent knowledge. The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't expect us to commit an intellectual suicide to know Him. He desires us to use our minds as well. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This knowledge is an intellectual knowledge as well. It's a knowledge based upon the truth of the Word of God. We should desire to know all that the Word of God reveals about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not only in the New Testament. The New Testament, yes, tells us about the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ and His ministry in heaven right now. But the Old Testament as well gives us details about the color of His hair, the color of His eyes, the way His teeth look, amen? The color of His beard, the way that He walked, His size, His age, amen? It gives you details about the Lord Jesus Christ so that you might know Him better. You should know about His natures, His divine nature and His human nature. You should know about His offices, both as King and Priest, Savior and Shepherd, Prophet. Amen. All those things are lined out, laid out in the Bible to show us and give us intellectually a knowledge about the Lord Jesus Christ that is excellent. You should know about His works, both then and now. His works before to Israel and now and at Calvary and that the resurrection and then now at the right hand of the Father. And then His second coming. You should know about His past shame and suffering, His present ministry as far as making intercession and His future glory and exaltation. Those things you can only get from the Word of God, and there has to be an intelligent knowledge. This isn't just some weird blind religion where you're not supposed to ask questions, you're not supposed to investigate, you're not supposed to... No, ask questions, find out, amen, dig, and find out about your Lord Jesus Christ and know Him. Get to know Him like you know nobody else, amen. You men, you ought to know the Lord Jesus Christ more than you know your own wife. You ladies, you ought to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ more than you know your own husband, amen. To know Him is an excellent thing, and knowing Him, you're able to minister to other people. You're able to be more like Him. How would you be more like Him when you don't know Him? How could you love the things that He loves without knowing Him? How could you hate the things that He hates without knowing Him? To know Him is to love Him. And that leads me to my next point. It must be an affectionate knowledge. If I know Him at all, I must love Him. If I know anything about the Lord Jesus Christ from these Scriptures right here, it compels something down deep within my soul to love Him back. Hearing His love, not that we love God, but that He sent His Son, that He first loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Amen. We love Him because He first loved us. And when I investigate and find out about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't help but to love Him in return. It must be an affectionate knowledge. And as a matter of fact, I'm cursed if I don't. You're cursed if you don't love Him. 1 Corinthians 16:22 says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. I think I've got these things in the wrong order. Hang on a second. No, I don't. My printer just quit printing. Okay. Let him be in that. Let's look it up. Make sure I didn't misquote that. 1 Corinthians 16:22. You know, the Roman Catholic Church is very famous for anathematizing people and cursing them and putting them under curses, you know. If you don't believe in the Apocrypha, you're anathema. If you don't believe in the Pope, you're anathema. If you don't believe Mary can hear the sins of the prayers of 10 million sinners, you're anathema. Well, to blazes with that business. You know, that's unscriptural. It's a bunch of garbage. I tell you what, we don't throw around many curses on people. Amen. Paul throws a couple curses. He says, if any man preach any other gospel to you than that which we preach unto you, let him be accursed. There's one. And another one here, he says in 1 Corinthians 16:22, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What's that? Cursed at Christ's coming. There's a curse associated with somebody that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's a great and wonderful thing to love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an excellent thing to get to know Him and to love Him the way the Bible says that we should. All right, number four, it will be a satisfying knowledge. This excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is going to be a satisfying knowledge. It will satisfy where other things do not. You take the Apostle Paul, you look at his willingness to forego the advantages he had in Judaism and count that stuff as dung. Why? Because he found someone and something that could satisfy his thirsty soul. It's the bread that fills our hunger and the water that quenches our thirst. John 6:35, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. There's something about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ and having a knowledge of Him that satisfies the hungry soul, satisfies the thirsty soul of the saints of God. You ought to know Him. You ought to get to know Him. It's an excellent thing. Number five. Okay. I've got it all A, B, C, D, and E, but I've already started with 1, 2, 3, and 4. So this is number five, E, if anybody's keeping track. It's going to be an exciting knowledge. What would cause somebody to get up here and ramble like I do and sound like I've lost my mind? I'll tell you what it is. It's the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more I know about my beloved in this book, the more I want to know. Amen. When you come to realize that in Him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, according to Colossians 2:3. When you come to realize that in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Colossians 2:9. And you realize that we are complete in Him who is the head of all principality and power, Colossians 2:10. It's exciting. I mean, I get figures thinking about that thing, they and me and I and them and us and them and me and you and all this stuff. You know what that is? I'm a part of Jesus Christ. I get the excellent privilege of getting to know Him and walk with Him. I mean, one of these days I'll see Him face to face and I'll know Him even as I am known. But right now I have the distinguished, unique privilege of having to exercise faith in an unseen Lord Jesus Christ. I see Him by the eyes of faith, and what a great way to see Him, amen? And walk through this life and go through trials and troubles and tribulations and problems and have Christ go through that with me and get to know Him. How do you know Him? We'll get to that in a little bit. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the things that God allows to come down my way in my life are just instruments to be able to help me to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ that much better. Everything that God allows to happen to me is to allow me to have an excellent knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's exciting. You know, I just can't wait to see what God's going to do tomorrow. And what has He got up His sleeve, you know? What, a month from now, what is God going to be allowing to come my way, whether it be temptation, whether it be a trial, whether it be a blessing? What is He going to send my way that's going to allow me to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ that much better? Amen? I can look back on a couple years or several years of doing stuff and being in the ministry and learning and growing in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you know what? The more I see, I say, man, God brought me from there to here. And I can't wait to see what's down the road. It's exciting. It really is. It's a thrill to your soul. And if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to be an exciting knowledge. All right, F. I'll be on the letters since I'm going to throw myself off here. It will be a happy knowledge. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ is a happy knowledge. There are some things that I know and some things that I found out, you know, that are a grief to me. I wish I didn't know them. I find out stuff about somebody through the grapevine and it hurts. And when I find out stuff like that, you know, if whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are a good report, think on these things. Man, if I hear something that's grieving and something that's bad and it's bad news, some Christian somewhere has fallen, you know what I want to do? I want to bury that thing far down deep under the blood of Jesus Christ so that it doesn't affect my joy. I want to get that. I don't want to even pass on the knowledge. Amen. There ought to be something in you that, you know, sometimes folks have to know some things. But you know what? I know some things that nobody in here knows about different people. And you know what? By the grace of God, that stuff is going to go to the grave with me and go to the rapture. Because I'm seeing good in the spring. I mean, unless it's life-threatening or unless it's a situation that has to do with harm coming to somebody, if it's just some saint fell and scraped his knees and messed up, man, I don't get any glory out of reporting news to you about that stuff. Amen. No, indeed. But let me get back on my track. There's a lot of things that I know and find out and that I learn that are grieving. But you know what? Everything I've ever found out and learned about the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ has been a source of joy, a source of happiness, a source of excitement. Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When you find yourself in hard circumstances, grieving circumstances, you put yourself into Jesus Christ where the Bible says you are, and you realize that He is the key to all of our joy, and despite our circumstances, it'll cause you to rejoice. It'll cause you to be happy. Amen. You might even Put your heels up together and stuff, you know? I mean, you act like, you know, tra-la-la, I want to go skipping and stuff in a meadow. You say, I only saw that stuff in Sound of Music. That's just a Hollywood rendition of what the truth is. The truth of the matter is, man, I'm saved, and I know Christ, and I'm finding more things about Him. And the more I find out about Him, the better it gets, the happier I get, amen? It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an excellent thing. It's a happy knowledge. We may have tribulation, but in Jesus Christ we can have joy. John 16:33. I love this verse. Now listen up. I love this verse, so you're going to have to listen up because it's one of my favorites. All right, John 16:33. Jesus Christ said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." In the world you shall have tribulation. You know what? That conjures up all kind of pictures, man. That conjures up AIDS, and that conjures up SARS, and that conjures up the diseases, and it conjures up the traffic jams, and it conjures up police and prison cells, and it conjures up black helicopters, and it conjures up, you know, all these doom and gloom things. And Christ says, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I mean, in one sentence, in one phrase, the Savior takes everything that life has to offer, that life has to destroy you. He takes that thing and turns it around and turns it into something joyous and says, don't worry about it. I'm already taken care of. That's like telling your kid, you know what? The electricity's fixing to go out. The storm's going to hit. The electricity's going to go out. And we're going to be in the dark. And that kid goes, oh. And you say, but don't worry about it. We got a bunch of flashlights and candles. We're going to play shadows. You know what that does for that kid? Oh, man, let's turn out the lights. That's the same thing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, look, I'm not going to lie to you. You're going to have trouble in the world. But don't worry about it. Be of good cheer. I overcame the world. When you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a happy knowledge. Such is the excellence of this knowledge of Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't something like that worth having?
Amen.
Isn't something like that more than anything in the world worth having? How do you get it? Real quickly, how do you get the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, number one, the Word of God is essential. You're not going to get to know Him unless you know Him from the Scriptures. The only accurate source for learning about Jesus Christ is the Word of God. Movies, books, magazines, commentaries, etc. written by men can be entertaining and sometimes instructive, but such are often filled with erroneous concepts. I mean, maybe you're just following some dude's opinion. I don't want to know what somebody's opinion about Jesus Christ is. I want to know what the truth is about Him. You're only going to get that through the Word of God. The only reliable source is the inspired Word of God, and that's the King James Bible. And we should not limit our search for knowledge about Jesus Christ from the four Gospels. Like I said, the Old Testament contains messianic prophecies about Christ and reveal about the nature of Jesus Christ. The book of Acts describes the only accurate history that we have, the beginning of the early years of His ministry and church. The epistles reveal a lot about His present work as our King and High Priest. Hebrews 2:17 says, "Wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful High Priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Is that air conditioner on? Okay. I usually kick it on, but I forgot to this time, and I was just wondering, because I'm hot. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." If you want to really learn about Jesus Christ, if you want to really know Him, you must commit yourself to the daily study of the Word of God. Otherwise, you won't know Him. You won't know Him as well as you could. All right, not only is there the Word of God, but there's also obedience. It's not enough just to have head knowledge concerning Jesus Christ. You have to obey the light that you're given from the Scriptures. And in obeying, you get a greater knowledge, a truer knowledge of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, verse 1 says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. As I obey the word of God, I begin to experience a knowledge of Jesus Christ that nothing can take away from me. You know, you can have a bunch of facts stored up here, and when you're presented with contrary facts, there's a struggle there. There's a conflict. But when you're obeying the Word of God, and when you're walking in the light, as He is in the light, and you're obeying the truth, you know what? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're the sons of God, and you get to know the Lord Jesus Christ in a way that disobedient Christians don't know Him. Especially as we develop the qualities of character He displayed, which is the goal of all His commandments. 2 Peter 1:5 says, "Beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Those things are given to you that you might be fruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. "But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." A proper knowledge, a proper obedience of the Scriptures, a proper following of the Lord Jesus Christ will allow you to know Him in such a way that it'll keep you from falling back into the world. It'll make you fruitful. It'll make you profitable. And you won't be barren in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says right there that those things are yours and abound. And that you neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it really means to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ in 2 Peter 3:18. When you grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it produces fruit. It produces obedience. All right? Last of all, not only do you need the Word of God is essential to knowing Jesus Christ. Obedience is essential to knowing Jesus Christ. But last of all, so is the fellowship of His sufferings. Look in back in Philippians chapter 1. Well, look at Philippians 3. Philippians 3:10. "That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death." You can't really get to know the Lord Jesus Christ unless you first, or the power of His resurrection, unless you first go through the fellowship of His sufferings. And that's something that every Christian goes through. The Bible says, "Don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoicing that you're partakers of Christ and His nature and all those things." Why? Because knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. You're not going through anything strange. It's something that every Christian, it's a birthright. Philippians 1:29 says, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." It's a birthright. It's something that every Christian has got to go through in order to have a more excellent knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must go through the fellowship of His sufferings. 2 Timothy 2:12 says, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us." 2 Thessalonians 1:4 says, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer." The things that you're suffering right now, Christian, no matter who you are, if you're saved, God has seen to it that you're going to have suffering. "All they who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." But those things aren't put on you to destroy you. Those things are put on you to build you and build you and build you to the place where one of these days God can use you for a special ministry. God can use you for a special purpose. And throughout eternity, you'll have qualities that you learned right now through sufferings, the things that you suffer, you'll have qualities in eternity that you'll be able to serve God with. So don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Those things are there for a reason. Amen. He says, we had our earthly fathers who chastened us after their pleasure, but He for our profit. Why? Because one of these days, the lessons that you learn on this dirt ball are going to affect eternity. The things that you learn now are going to be those things. It's honing skills. Amen. It's bearing fruit so that later, a million years from now, you'll have the equipment to do the job that God calls you to do. Then you'll have a body to be able to do it. Right now, just clay.
He's just clay, man. He's just clay in the hands of a potter. And sometimes the clay, you know, that clay, it's worthless unless it goes into the oven and gets cooked. In high temperature, man. It goes through that furnace. And then it gets back on the wheel, and it spins, and it spins, and it goes back in the furnace, and then it gets painted, it goes back in the furnace. Every time that thing gets cooked, more and more and more, it goes through that furnace, it gets harder and harder and stronger and stronger, and finally, it's not pliable anymore, it's set. But it's set just like the potter wants it to be set. And right now, you're pliable, and you're going through some things, and man, it hurts, and it's rough, and I'm not belittling that stuff. I'm telling you, take heart, it's for a reason, and one of these days, when you finally set, you'll be exactly like God wants you to do.
He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's a promise. Amen. C.H. Spurgeon said, "My horse invariably comes home in less time than he makes on the journey away. He pulls the carriage with a hearty goodwill when his face is toward home." He said, "When we leave, man, my horse is dragging his feet. But when we're on our way home and he knows it, man, he double time it. Why? Because that horse is anxious to get home. Anxious to get home, back home to his crib. Should not I also both suffer and labor the more joyously because my way lies toward heaven and I am on my pilgrimage to my Father's house, my soul's dear home and resting place?" Hey, we're on the back hump of this hill, amen. We're on the last few miles of our journey. It's time to rejoice. It's time to pick up the pace. It's time to get to know Jesus Christ that much more. Why? Because he's fixing to come back. It's fixing to all be over. Some glorious daybreak, Jesus will come. Amen. One of the things that you're going through right now might be on the very edge. Might be. You are on the very edge, man.
Amen.
Why did you despise? Why be discouraged? Why look at the temporal things, man? You're on the edge of eternity. You have to realize, brother, the things that you're going through right now, the hardships and the troubles and the concerns and the worries and the pressures, that stuff may all just be, that thing might just break off like shackles, man, in just an instant, and you might see your Savior. And He's going to say, "Well done, you kept it up. You ran a good race. You finished your course." Amen?
Amen.
Something to look forward to. Romans 8:18 says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Why? Because when you go through the fellowship of the sufferings, you get to know Him better. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's so excellent, it's worth going through suffering for. It's worth suffering loss. It's worth counting all that stuff to be dung that you might win Christ. Why? Because it's so excellent. It's something to strive for, amen? It's a goal to reach. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Suffering to a Christian, man, that's second nature. That's part of your birthright. Man, that's a privilege. You know how to ruin a kid? Let them do everything they want to do. Don't ever put any hardship on them. Don't ever give them any chores. Don't ever make them clean a room. Don't ever make them take a bath. Don't ever make them brush their teeth. Don't ever make them say yes sir, yes ma'am. No ma'am, yes sir, no sir. Don't ever make them mind their manners. Amen. Just let them raise themselves, drag them up, do what they want to do, and you know what you'll have at the end? A blob of flesh that says, "Gimme, gimme, 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 gimme." You'll have Jabba the Hutt when you get done. That's a Star Wars flip for some of you folks that aren't in the know. All right. But you know what you want to do? You want to build that kid. Why? You put that kid through test and trouble. You persecute that kid a little bit. Why? I'm not being mean. Why? For his good. You know what they do in them football teams? Welcome to the Saints. Have a Sunday. Welcome to the Saints. Have a root beer float. No, sir. Welcome to the Saints. Give me everything you got. Get in there and take, cut his hair. Bathe him. Tell him where to go, what to do. You can't go. No, you don't have any more dates. You don't have any more girlfriends. You're going to lift weights. You're going to run track. You know what they do? They push that guy and push that guy and push that guy. Why? They want him to win. I mean, do you think God's any different? God's like that on a holy, exalted, eternal level, brother. He's got plans for you a billion years from now. He knows what He wants you to do. He's putting something in you today that's going to help you then. That blows my mind, man. That blows my mind. That means everything that I've gone through up to this point is for the glory of Jesus Christ. Everything I've gone through, all the things that I've suffered, all the things I've been through, and all the things that to come are for His glory and for my benefit. You can't lose. You can't come up with one scenario where God has allowed you to go through something or put something on you or somebody you know that eventually that thing doesn't turn around to be a rose. It might be a bunch of thorns right now, but eventually that thing turns out to be a rose. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us into His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." You want to be perfect, don't you? You will be. You want to be established and strengthened, don't you? You want to be settled, don't you? Sure, everybody wants that. Well, the price tag is you suffer a little while. Is that cheapen your tears? No, indeed, brother. The Bible says God keeps your tears in a bottle. They're precious to Him. He knows what you're going through. Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus Christ. But I guarantee you the things that you go through are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's ahead. The glory that's going to be revealed in us. Have you come to know Jesus Christ our Lord? Of course you have, as Savior. But have you begun to experience what Paul called the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord? If not, why don't you start today? The Savior's tender invitation is still open to all who will heed it. Come to me. Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and ye shall find rest unto your, for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a promise to save folks, man. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Get to know Him, that I may know Him. The excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's a difference between knowing things about God and knowing God. Knowing things about God doesn't really cost you. It doesn't really cost you a whole lot to know of facts and figures about God. It'll cost you something to know Him. Because you won't know Him without the fellowship of His suffering. Ann Steele was the eldest daughter of William Steele, a Baptist pastor at Broughton, England. Ann was baptized in her father's church at 14 years old and early demonstrated a gift for writing. But many misfortunes beset young Ann's life. Her mother died. As a teenager, a fall from a horse rendered her permanently invalid. Just hours before their wedding ceremony, her fiancé drowned in the river where he was bathing. That's some heartaches right there. The final painful incident probably gave rise to one of her best-known hymns, "Father, whate'er of earthly bliss." Steele, who spent most of her days in the quiet seclusion of her father's house, has been described as cultured, pious, and beautiful. Her father's diary noted on a November day in 1757, when she was 41, that Nanny sent part of her composition to London to be printed. "I entreat a gracious God who enabled and stirred her up to such a work to make it useful and keep her humble." Perhaps it was this emphasis on humility that compelled Nanny to write her under a pen name, Theodosia. The proceeds of all her works were donated to charity. She was writing hymns as an invalid in a bed, and she didn't even sign her own name to them. She had a pen name. Ann Steele never married, and her already feeble health was aggravated by the shock of her father's death in 1769. Despite her many trials, Steele wrote 144 hymns and 34 psalm versions. She published poems on subjects chiefly devotional in two volumes in 1760, and a third was produced after her death. Her hymns received wide acceptance, and her poems were reprinted in America. More than a century after her death, it was written that she stands at the head of Baptist hymn writers. I never heard of her. Maybe you know about her. I don't. I don't recognize her. I mean, I know of Fanny Crosby and a few other ones. I never heard of Ann Steele, but here she is. She stands at the head of Baptist hymn writers. You know what it took to go through that? You know what it took to get to attain that position? Suffering, humility, shame, reproach, trial, trouble, heartache, grief upon grief upon grief. I haven't ever suffered like that. But you know what? Perhaps God didn't call me to suffer like that. Perhaps Mrs. Steele is going to have a job in eternity that's different from my job. But I know that the things that God allows to come on you and come on I are there for a purpose, and no matter how bad it gets, let's have the faith of Job. He said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Though he slay me. What if he takes the person that you're the closest to? What if he takes your eyes? What if he takes your health? What if you lose a baby? What if he takes the church away from you? I don't know. What are you willing to say, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord? Do you know the Savior? you know, you can take my Bible, and you can take my hymn book, and you can take what Christian friends I have, but if you take, you can't take away the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. One of these days, I don't know, brother, we may be in a hard place. We may be in a much rougher place than we are now. And you know what? You're going to have to be able to look back and you're going to have to be able to remember these times and thank God for them. But they're not going to suffice. What will suffice will be able to turn around and say, Lord, are you there? And He says, you know I'm here. I'm right with you the whole way. To know Him. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the message tonight. I pray, dear Lord, and that you will take my stammering lips and my mistakes and use them for the glory of God anyway. And may you take the heart intention of this message and the motive, which is to exalt Christ and to exalt the knowledge of Him. And Lord, I pray that you'd put it on these folks and help them know that you love them and I love them, and I know they love each other. God, help us to not shirk or to shrink away from that which you call us to do. And like we sang in the song, the flame will not hurt thee. My only design is thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Help those things to be a reality to us. Help us, Lord, to know Jesus Christ in a much more personal way. And God, I pray that the things in our life that are offensive to Him, the things in our life that cause Him to be grieved and quench the Holy Spirit in our lives, the things which cause us not to have the victory, I pray, dear Lord, that You'd expose them to us and that we'd get rid of them by the grace of God. Give us the victory in Jesus Christ our Lord, and we'll praise You for it throughout all eternity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you. Y'all have a good night.